Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for this congregation, for this opportunity to come and to present your word before your people. I don't take that lightly, Lord. And so I ask that you come and bring your anointing and you give me the ability to communicate. Terry and I, the ability to communicate. And give us ears to hear. Give us a heart of understanding. And just help us to know you better. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Steve and Carol back. They flew in day before?
Day before.
Yeah, they got in yesterday. But I told them, so I don't care. You've been gone for 2 weeks. You guys chill out, relax, enjoy the ride, and I'll see what we can do about keeping the congregation together. So anyway, with that, if you'll open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going a little trip here. And my wife, by the way, we're tag-taking this, okay? So have grace and mercy upon us because this is only a test. And you guys are the guinea pigs. Go ahead, babe. Wait, let's wait till everybody gets it. Lift your hand when you got it. Open your iPads or your iPhones or the real Bible.
Isaiah 9, verse 6.
You good, Rhoda? You good? Hello? Anyone? You ready? Okay.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thanks, man. Temporary life support. If you will, now let's go to the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Not yet, babe. They're still looking for it. You guys out? You guys ready to go? Anyone? Okay, go ahead.
I still hear pages.
Okay, I'll wait.
Okay, Luke 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds lying out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you that you will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger."
This is Christmas, right?
Not Christmas.
No. You know, I learned something real valuable from my mentor. If you've been here on Christmas Eve service, and Steve each year reads the Christmas story, but he doesn't start with this. He says, because you can't understand what this means until you go back to the beginning, why we even needed a Savior to start with. And so this morning, I'm not going all the way back to Adam and Eve, but I wanted to read some scripture that says, you know what? What makes this Palm Sunday relevant? What is it that we're celebrating today? What is it that makes this event or this day so special, or where's the power in it, you know? So we just read the, you know, a Savior was going to come into the world, okay? Traditionally, that's read at Christmas time and such. Now, if you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9.
One of the things I wanted to bring out was that we read the Old Testament and the New Testament because that was the fulfillment of that prophecy in the Old Testament.
Zechariah 9.
Zechariah is after a revelation,
right? right after that there, Ed. Yeah, thanks for the help. Appreciate it. But if I get off track like that, you should bring me back around, okay? Chapter 9, verse 9. Can we read it? You go ahead.
No. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
This is the scripture that was prophesied about when your Messiah would come. So we're kind of setting the stage so you can understand. We just didn't make this up, but where the scripture came from, you know, Jesus came into the world as a baby, and then they said your Redeemer, your King would come riding on a donkey and a foal of a donkey. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. By the way, every one of the Gospels records this event, the triumphal entry, if you will, the Palm Sunday event. But I want to read out of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Ready? Everybody's kind of quiet, man.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When it came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'"
That's one of the accounts, like I said, written in all the Gospels. They've written about it. But there's a couple of things that... There's a couple things for us that stood out as I was going through this. By the way, and I so much appreciate Steve, because you get up here week after week after week. You want to learn something, go teach it. It'll drive you to, you know, because you're in there studying, you're tearing things apart, and it's good. You know, there's a million points that we wanted to try to bring out, but we got to limit it to, three, because that's the magic number. Or five or one, depends on how we end up today. But like I said, have grace and mercy on us. But see, these are a couple things that really stuck out for me. You know, now you got to picture this, and this is what was really cool. I read some commentaries, but in Jerusalem at this time, I read somewhere it's around 2.5 million people assembled in Jerusalem for the Passover. This was an annual thing they did, and it was huge. They all descended upon that. Now you got to understand, when Pilate would come in on the scene, he comes in with his entourage on a horseback with all the garb and with all the soldiers with him, and he'd come in with great sounding trumpets and everything else. Jesus didn't do that. And up until this point, in many ways, Christ, when he would do things and he'd heal people, he said, "Look, don't tell anybody. Don't be telling anybody." His time hadn't come. He's wanting to kind of play the down low. He was healing people. He was ministering. He was doing things. But he was Jesus the carpenter's son. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, he began his ministry. And if you read some of the stories as he's gone through. Through the New Testament, where he's not taking his place as self-proclaiming himself as God, really, until this day. And the significance what we were reading, and is, like I said, other kings would come in with all their array on, with all their swords, with all their all their guys around them, and the chariot. They'd come in with a big blast. Jesus came riding in on a donkey, as was prophesied in Zechariah that we read just a minute ago. And there was a couple of reasons for that. Go help me out.
I was just going to say, When Jesus rode, he rode it on a donkey, and I think that was kind of the, a lot of people rode on donkeys, and they carried things on it. It was a beast of burden that was used a lot. But when Jesus rode in, he rode in from the top of the Mount of Olives, and that's like way up high here, and Jerusalem is down here. So they could see him coming with the disciples from a long way off as he approached the road, and there were a lot of people in Jerusalem that time. And so one of the things that stuck out to me was the Pharisees telling him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," because what they were doing was worshiping him and proclaiming him to be God. And so and Jesus tells them, I tell you that the rocks will cry out if I tell them to stop. So he's like, without saying it, he's saying it. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God.
You know, the event that took place, I don't know about you guys, but some of my theology or some of my pictures that I have in my head about some of these events come off of some of the TV programs you watch, you know, around Easter time, right? Anybody else with me? Okay, so, you know, and I'm thinking, it's just kind of funny when you start reading some of this, you go, what did that really look like? Can you imagine 2.5 million people in a town? And here comes Jesus riding in on a donkey, and they got, you know, they would throw their coats and stuff down, and then they didn't have enough of that, so they were taking one of the gospels said that they cut branches off trees, and some of them said palm branches, and they laid it out, and not only, you know, the donkey was going over the top of them with Jesus on the back, and it wasn't like a Pioneer Day parade like we have out here. It was a huge event, you know. Now here's the other thing. Who are the guys? No. The guys that not the Pharisees. Pharisees?
You're gonna have to think a little louder. I couldn't hear that.
Okay.
The Pharisees. Yeah, the Pharisees are the ones
right.
That asked them to told them make them stop. Yeah.
Okay, so they're telling them to make them stop, right? Well, what happened is you've got 2.5 million people. They're all shouting Hosanna. They're all, you know, they're getting in an uproar. And in fact, in one gospel I read, I didn't share this this morning, but. And which you know, it's funny the things that pop out as you start reading. I was reading the account of right before Jesus came into here, he raised Lazarus. It's one of the last things he did before he came into Jerusalem. And it says that as they were making all this sound and all this commotion and wanting to worship Christ, the Pharisees they didn't want that happen because you know they think there's going to be this big uproar and they're going to take over, and Jesus is going to... I mean, his popularity is going off the sky. They wanted to not only kill Christ, but they wanted to kill Lazarus. I never read that. They wanted to kill Lazarus at the same time because of the event that took place when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. More and more of the Jews and people were turning from towards Christ to follow him because of that event, you know? I thought that was kind of interesting. That's free, by the way. No charge for that one. And so he's coming in, and so what's happening? You got two kinds of people in the town. You have these that want to, they're thinking, okay, here comes the king. Like King David or any other kings in the past, he's going to come in, he's going to free us from the rule of the Roman Empire at that point, you know, because they were oppressed, the God's people. And so they're thinking, this guy's coming in. They didn't have long-term vision. They didn't see the big picture. I'm not totally sure that the disciples that were with him got the whole picture at that time either, because there was somewhere in one of the other Gospels that said that... that they didn't quite get the whole picture of what Jesus was doing until after he was raised from the dead and ascended to be with the Father. Then their eyes were opened a little more. Then they understood a little bit more about what this whole event meant. So picture this: Jesus is coming down the hill, 2 million people on looking, praising, shouting, because a good part of them were thinking, man, this guy's going to take, he's going to fix all the wrongs right now. He's going to get us out from under, just kind of like Moses did when he took the children of Israel across the Red Sea. They're thinking, okay, he's going to set us free. We're going to be looking good now. And then obviously a week later, and I imagine Steve will probably allude to it next week, unless he quits and leaves me in charge, then I'll have to deal with it. But temporary life support. Anyway, so you got all these people coming into Jerusalem. They're shouting Hosanna, and yet, and within a week's time, a lot of the people that were praising him, thinking this guy's going to set up, and we're going to be looking good now. They're going to free us from Roman rule. They're the ones that hung him on the cross, you know. But in that, there's we go ahead and talk about the two types of people that we
Yeah, Gary talked about the type of people that were there, that they were the ones that later said, were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. But the other ones that were there were the disciples and the true believers. And those people were different because they had actually spent time with Christ and they knew him. They were following him. They had listened to his messages, his teachings. And so they had built relationship with him. So when he didn't do the things that even some of them probably thought he should have been doing, it didn't matter because they knew him.
So one of the questions that let's go over to Mark chapter 8 real quick. You can read that, babe.
Okay.
It's kind of like Sonny and Cher.
Mark 8:27.
You guys still with us, or are we kind of just like, what are they talking about, man?
We're here.
Oh, God bless you guys. Mark 8, verse 27 through 30. Want to read mine?
No.
Okay. Mine's messed up?
Yeah.
Okay, Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But who do you say, but what about you, he asked. Well, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And this scripture is before he does his triumphal entry. So he's still telling them, don't tell anybody about me. It's like, my time's not yet, so keep it under wraps.
So one of the questions this morning that came up as Terry and I were studying this is like, who do you say Jesus is? I mean, think about it. These guys are coming in, they're shouting Hosanna, which would soon be turned around within a week's time. But and like I said, in Mark, he's asking, who is Jesus to you? Is he a prophet? Is he just, you know, who is he? I mean, we all have to come to that point. We all have to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Who do I believe? What do I believe about him? Is he the Jesus that's just good for? Okay, now here the one group thinks that he's going to come in and reign and set up his kingdom at that point and free the people from Rome. And when that didn't happen, they turned on him and they hung him on a cross. They ran away. It wasn't what they thought he was going to be. So when I ask you, who do you say Jesus is? And maybe your car breaks down and God, I need to get my car fixed and it doesn't happen for the moment. I mean, little things. Or I have a relationship that failed. Why couldn't you put that back together, God? Or somebody that you knew was close that died. Why didn't you heal them? Why didn't you set them on their feet? Why did the church let me down? That's a big one. Not that we've ever heard that. And they run away. They run away from God. Who do you say Jesus is? Are you one of those people that want to, you know, shout, sing, come in and sing praises to him and only when it's going good and when he does the things you think he's going to do? You know, these guys said they didn't see the big picture. They thought they just were here for the here and now. And when he come marching in and on the donkey coming up on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, he's making his way. What he was doing that day was proclaiming himself to be God without saying a word. And like you said earlier, when the Pharisees were telling, man, you better get these guys up. You got to quiet these people down. 2 million people with a huge uproar. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? I remember when we were talking about when Moses, you know, took the people across the Red Sea, and they said they figured there was, I don't know, 2 or 3 million people at that point. And you know, again, you see the movie, right? You see the seas going open, the storm and everything, and these people rushing through, and everybody drowns. After they, you know, the children of Israel went through.
The Egyptians.
That's right. The Egyptians drowned. Anyway, I'm thinking, 2 million people, what does that look like? And someone, they gave me, he said, if you put a people 100 people wide, it would be a line 45 miles long from here to Santa Maria. Can you imagine how long it would have taken to get all those people plus their stuff? I mean, it just kind of opens your understanding. I know it's a little side note, but
yeah.
It's all right. Yeah, it's good. just showing you, just setting the picture. So here's 2.5 million people. Jesus is coming in, and up until this point, he hasn't really stepped up. It was a huge deal when he came rolling in on the donkey, and they saw that because they knew the scripture was that your deliverer will come on the back of a donkey, of a colt. And here he is coming in, and even the Pharisees, they said, man, you better tell these people to be quiet because this is getting out of hand. And he said, no. And he didn't stop them. He said, you know, hey, you guys quiet down. And it was like, I'm here. He made a triumphal entry. Here was the time now Jesus was coming, proclaiming himself to be God. And salvation that day, I mean, the lid was taken off, and it was more than just, you know, coming into Jerusalem. He was a huge proclamation at that point. The love of God had come. And, you know, I thought it was kind of interesting because, you know, when Jesus was born, and we read a little bit about that, he came in a manger. He didn't come with a fanfare and a big entourage and like, bah, here I am. He came humbly. He was born in a manger in a stable. And when he came into... he didn't come, you know, like a big high-powered king would come. He came on the back of a donkey, and he went out and he hung himself. He was hung on a cross for you and I. He humbly went out so we could live. You know, it was a huge statement what took place that day just by his action.
It was a huge statement, but yet it wasn't a huge statement because he came in on the donkey quietly, and yet it was loud as it could be.
Yeah.
Because the people were with their palm branches. You know, I mean, it was. It was a celebration, especially to the believers. It was a great celebration that he's finally here, our Messiah, the one that is going to take away the sin, the one that is going to reconcile us with God the Father. So it was a small, humble, peaceful event, and yet it was humongous.
It was power. You know, you guys get that? You guys okay with that? You with me? Questions. We had a question and answer time at the first service. Now, you don't get the talk because you'll try to embarrass me or something. No, just mess with you. I don't know. How could you do that? It could happen, believe me. Bobby Horn was here at the first service, and you go, well, you know, this and that. What was that thing he was talking about? Peter, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah. We talked about Peter, and we talked about the two different kinds of people that were there. I'm sure there's lots of kinds of people that were there, but we're just bringing out those two, the ones that were there for the moment, and yay, it's like kind of being at a football game and, you know, and that kind of thing, and when it's over, you're, yeah. But we talked about Peter and Jesus asking him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. And yet Peter's the one that denied him three times. And so that brought about my thinking. I then went to the scripture in Revelation 3 where it talks about, you know, that Christ is saying, I'd rather that you be hot or that you be cold, but the lukewarm I will spit out of my mouth. And so I'm thinking to myself, was Peter lukewarm? No, I don't think Peter was lukewarm. I think Peter sinned just like we do. You know, that we profess that we love God and that, we're, you know, Jesus is our Lord, and yet we sin continually. And I think that's all that event was when Peter denied Christ. But I think that he was a true believer and loved Jesus mightily.
You know, I read one part where it said that the disciples, they really didn't have a full grasp of the whole meaning of Jesus coming in. And, of course, him dying on a cross, they didn't understand that either. They didn't know he had to die. You know, they might have read it, but maybe I don't think they had a full understanding of what just the impact of what that would be like until, like I said, after the event. And even, so you think about Peter, even the night when he denied Christ three times, he's no different than you or I. I mean, we all have our struggles. However, here's what happened. After Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, he sent back the Holy Spirit. And so Peter was in the upper room. You know, he was there with the disciples. And when the Spirit of God came and empowered them, he was a different guy. This Peter that denied Christ. And, you know, I mean, think about it. Put yourself in that place for a moment, you know. How many times have you denied Christ, and how many times, you know, we're this side of the grave, so we, you know, we can look back and see what took place. When the Spirit of God came and empowered these guys, you know, their lives were transformed. So in one sense, yeah, Peter denied Christ. We're talking about lukewarm and all that. He walked with him. He sat with him. He walked on the water. He did all these kind of things, And yet it came down, push came to shove at that last moment, and he sold out, you know. But when the Spirit of God came and empowered his life, he was a changed person. And as he moved forward, you know, the power of God rolled through their lives. In fact, all the early disciples, from what I understand, died horrible deaths. They were martyrs. They were, you know, she didn't like the way I talked about it.
No.
Well, no, they did. They were hung upside down. Some of them were filleted open like a fish, piece at a time. And
you didn't want to hear that.
But that's the reality, you know. That's what happened. That's, you know. I got you, babe. Sonny and Cher. So look. I like kidding around having fun. But here's the deal. What's the dynamic? What is the power in this event? Jesus comes rolling in, and all of a sudden he's proclaiming himself to be God himself. God Almighty that came to save the world from ourselves, to do away with sin. And he was making that proclamation. She read a scripture in Revelation about being lukewarm, hot, cold, or lukewarm. ADD's kicking in, man. What happened?
So kind of.
I don't know. I'm watching you doing stuff. So
the focal point of our talk is to say, who is Jesus to you? So last night I was thinking about this, and I asked Gary. I said, before you were saved, I said, what did you think? Who did you think Jesus was? What did you think about Jesus? And he said, I really didn't give it any thought. And I've been a Christian. So I can't remember ever not knowing Jesus. So I'm thinking to myself, if we were to ask people on the street today, who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? I wonder what some of their answers would be. He was a prophet. He was, you know, a guy like Gandhi or, you know.
Good teacher or something like that. But we all have to ask ourselves that question. So who is Jesus to you? I mean, really, that's kind of what I wanted to title the message. Who do you say Jesus is? Because, and the other thing is, you know, will you be shouting Hosanna for the wrong or right reasons? Will you be like those, Matt? Matt's still here? You want to go ahead and get the kids? Will you shout Hosanna for the right or the wrong reasons? What prompts you to do that? You know, because he's going to fix your stuff in your life, or that you recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's the big picture. You know, am I going to worship the King of Kings, or just because he does good things for me and all that? Hot or cold, lukewarm. You know, those are the two points that I think most of us have heard the story of the triumphal entry and Jesus riding in on a donkey, but just the dynamic, the power that brought. It was time. Salvation had come to mankind, and he proclaimed it, like I said, without proclaiming it.
Yeah.
By just his presence riding in.
Yeah, like now is the time of salvation. I always think of Steve talking about his street ministry with the clock, you know, now is the time for salvation, you know, but it was, and it's like when you think about the scripture in Revelation about the hot, the cold, the lukewarm people, you know, we really need to analyze ourselves and say, am I just lukewarm? Do I really know him? Do I really spend time with him? And when, you know, is he the first thing I think about in the morning? I mean, do I put the first part of my day, do I give that to him? Do I give the first part of my financial, my finances to him? Is he first in all aspects of my life? And if he isn't, then you're either lukewarm or you're cold. That's not a place we want to be. So if you don't feel like that's part of your life, if you don't feel that you're on fire for God and where you need to be, then that needs to be your prayer. God, I'm not there, but help me. You know, I want to love you with all my heart. I want to love you with all that I am. Help me. Help me to love you like that.
Last week I spoke a little bit about, you know, adding a little bit of God to your life, like a Brill cream, you know, a little dabble do you, and Gus says. Is that how much God you have, or is it, you know what I'm talking about there, Kenny? Anyway, so it's like, you know, a little dabble, do you? That's good enough. I got a little God. I'm down the road, you know. Hosanna, glory to, you know, praise to the King. And all of a sudden, you didn't fix my stuff, man. Or somebody offended me at church, or this happened, and my finances went in the toilet, man. I lost my house in bankruptcy. Man, I'm out of here. I thought it was going to be this, and this, you know. Just like the Pharisees and just like the a lot of the people there, thought you're going to fix the stuff for me right now, and when that didn't happen, they turned away. Our prayer is that God will grab your heart. That's what she said. Are you where you want to be with Christ? Are you? Do you have that intimacy depth? If not,
is He the hub of your will? Last week when Gary spoke, I had this picture of Jesus in the, you know, like a wagon wheel, and God being the center of it, and then all the rest of the things in our life are out here on the edges. And so when something goes wrong with finances, we go to God. When something's wrong with our kids, we go to God. When something we lose our job, we go to God. He is the hub of our will. Or are you the hub of your will? And God's out here as one of these things on the outside. We want God to be the hub of our will. We want Him to be the center of our life, always.
So when we sing Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, man, that we can sing that from our heart and just not just the surface. Let's close in prayer. I'm going to pray for you, then the kids are going to come, and we're going to sing Hosanna as we go. But before we do, I want to lift you before the Lord. And if you need to surrender, or if that spoke to you today, God, who do I say you are? I'm not sure that I know. Or I've just, you know, just a little added a little to my life. I want to be sold out. I just want you to somehow respond to God. Father, this morning I thank you for your word. I thank you that you will, for the people that are here. There's no accident. You know, we're up here proclaiming your word, and yet you have your people here that have real needs. They have real faults and as well as giftings. So, Father, you hear the cries of their heart right now. I lift this congregation before you. And as we get ready to sing Hosanna, Lord, that you would, before we do that, I present this congregation before you, that you would, again, hear the cries of their hearts, that you'd meet them where they're at, and that you would fill them with your presence, that they would be sold out, and not just lukewarm or cold. Father, thank you for this day.